out your iPhone or your Bible or whatever version of Bible you use. We'll have the scripture up on the screen for you in just a moment. So last week, we saw how Paul was calling the Philippian believers forward. But he said in order for them to press on, they're going to have to forget some things. They're going to have to leave some things behind. So this morning, we're going to pick up right there. Paul is going to pick up as he speaks to the Philippian believers, and he's going to carry on saying, we've got to press on. And remember, the goal, the prize that he is after in himself and in the Philippian believers is to grow in Christ. It's not be a stagnant follower of Jesus. It's to be a vibrant, growing follower of Christ. That's what he wants to see happen in his life. That's who he is. That's what he wants to see happen in the Philippians' lives. And by extension, that's what the Lord wants for us. That we would be growing, that we would be leaning in, or as Paul says it, pressing on. That's the phrase that he used a few times in our passage last week. Pressing on. But to do that, remember, there's some things that we've got to forget. Some things we've got to let go of if we will move forward. Well, we're going to pick up with that same theme today. But move forward from there, obviously. There are a few road signs. Signs that can help us along the way. And he's going to kind of set the stage for us a little bit today. What Paul's going to do with the Philippian believers today is he's going to say, walk this way. And what he means by that is seeking to press on and grow in Christ. And he's going to say, avoid walking this way. Don't walk this way. He's going to give us some examples of some false teachers and how we should not walk. So I thought we'll look at a few signs that we might see. There's one you might see, keep off the grass. That's not too uncommon. Keep off the grass. Here's one I found that I've never seen before. Caution, falling cows. I don't really know where cows fall onto roadways, but, you know, just in case, I thought that's an interesting caution about, you know, beware falling cows. So just beware as you're driving around Delaware, you know, be careful. So here's one you've seen before. Do not enter. Plain and simple. Do not enter. Okay, we're going to see something from Paul kind of like this, but even more so like this next one. Wrong way. Go back. You know, as I was looking at road signs to use as this, for this illustration this morning, there's one that's just like this. It's red and rectangular. It just says wrong way. But this one's even more dramatic. Wrong way, go back. And Paul, in essence, today, is going to say to the Philippian believers, and God is going to say to us, that there's a way that we shouldn't go. There's a way that we should avoid. So that we're not like these false teachers that the Philippian believers had to contend with. So that's where we're headed this morning. I hope you like the falling cow sign. And let's pray. As we go before the Lord, we need Him. We'll pray, then we'll walk through the Scriptures together. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank You that You are our God. Lord, You're not our God because we chose You. You're not our God because we've got our act together. You're not our God because we've walked so well. Lord, even as we saw last week, even Paul says, He's not arrived. Not perfect yet, and neither are we. But Lord, we want to be in the hunt. We want to be chasing. Lord, thank You that You save us through Jesus and what He's done on the cross, not because of anything we bring. Lord, thank You that You grow us by grace through faith as well. Lord, help us to walk by faith. Lord, as we walk through Your Scriptures today, Lord, as we seek things to avoid, Lord, help us to avoid. Lord, guide us. Lord, it's You that we want to hear from today. It's Your Holy Spirit that we want to work in us, Lord, so that You can work more through us. Lord, we thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's walk through the Scriptures. We're going to finish up chapter 3 today. But remember, the context here is Paul has just said, press on. Don't let anything that's behind you hold you back. You've got to forget those things so that you can move forward, so that you can follow Christ brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, and whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So first let's dive in to verse 17. Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you've seen in us. He says, follow my example. So remember the context here. Follow my example for what, Paul? Follow my example to be a hard charger after Christ. To determine in your heart, you're not going to let anything hold you back from loving God with all that you are, from following him no matter what. He says, you see that in me, Philippian believers. He says, so follow my example of letting go of anything that would hinder your love and obedience. Follow my example of pressing on with all your energy to grow in Christ. And one of the ways you could think of growing in Christ would be to grow in grace and in truth. Again, John 1:14, grace and truth, to grasp both of those handles. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. So Paul's not saying, again, we've got to remember the context here, what Paul has said in the passage we looked at last week. He said plainly, I've not arrived. He said, but I'm seeking to grab a hold of the reason that Christ grabbed a hold of me. But I'm not there. He's in the hunt. He's seeking Christ. And what he means by that is growing in Christ, experiencing growing faith and love and hope in Christ. So he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. You know, Paul's a perfect example for you and me. Not perfect because he was perfect, but perfect for us because he wasn't perfect. He's a great example for you and me because we're not going to arrive. We're not going to attain perfection on this earth either. So when Paul says, be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ, that's a good call. That's a good call. So then verse 17, he says, follow my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So it says, follow and observe. This word, observe, he says, observe those who are following well. That's the idea. The word here means to fix your attention on something, to lock in on something. When he says observe, he doesn't mean casually. He means with intentionality. To observe, to say, I want to see what makes these people tick. These people that I'm supposed to observe, these people that have this pattern of following Christ well, he says, observe them so that you can see how they operate and be like them. So follow and observe. So there's 17. In verse 18, he says, for many walk, of whom I often told you. There are many scriptures where Paul addresses false teachers. In the early church, there were false teachers. They taught all kinds of things. We're not exactly sure what the false teaching that he was dealing with here is, but it could really be one of any number of things, probably one of two things. Could have been some legalists who try to add to the gospel. It's not enough to simply place your faith in Christ and what he's accomplished. You've got to bring some work to the mix as well. You've got to bring something that you can pull off to the mix as well. So it could be legalism. Look at me, look at how I follow. That's how I increase my standing with God. No, our standing is made solely on the basis of Jesus Christ. He's our only standing before the Lord. So it could be legalism, or it could be lawbreakers that they were given. There were teachers. This is kind of an early form of Gnosticism. There were these teachers, and they basically taught that the body is all evil, which is not true at all. The Lord doesn't say that our bodies are evil. They said the body is evil, and so since the body's evil, spirit is all good, and physical is all bad. And what they would, where they would go with that is they'd say, well, you can do whatever you want with your body. So you can see where that would lead to all kinds of licentiousness. So he basically says, avoid these people. Don't walk this way. For many walk of whom I've often told you, now tell you, even weeping. What we see here, he says, I'm weeping. Paul is weeping because of these false teachers, which is phenomenal because he stands against them. He resists them pretty strongly. And yet here he says that he's weeping. Not because he doesn't weep at their false teaching. He stands and resists the false teaching. But he weeps because they're not following Christ. They're not in Christ. We're going to see as he goes on here the truth about these false teachers. He says, now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. I want us to look at that phrase for a minute. Enemies of the cross. And see what he says? Enemies of the cross of Christ. You could say that the cross of Christ kind of speaks for Jesus and what he's done, and that's absolutely true. But notice that he says they're enemies of the cross. There's something about the cross that these enemies reject. They clearly reject Jesus, but they reject the cross of Christ, is the way Paul says it. Just this past Sunday night, in our Sunday night Bible teaching and discussion, we were looking at Mark chapter 8, towards the end of the chapter. You may remember what happened at the end of Mark chapter 8. Jesus, for the first time in Mark's gospel, he says, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected by the chief priests, elders, scribes. I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to be raised up again. And remember Peter's response? Peter of the good confession, right? Just before this, Peter's given his good confession. You are the Christ. But this time, remember what Peter says? Jesus says, I'm going to be killed. Remember, Peter says, no way, Lord. Well, this is how that response goes down, starting in verse 33. But turning around and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Here today, enemies of the cross of Christ. When Peter heard that Jesus was going to the cross, he said, no way! And Jesus' response helps us to see something. Jesus wasn't physically, literally calling Peter Satan. He wasn't saying, you are Satan in the flesh. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, what you're saying is satanic. What you're saying is not of God, because this is the plan for me. This is the plan for me. To go to the cross, to die there, so that I can pay for the sin of mankind, so that you can be saved. The cross is a dividing line. And what we're going to see is, as Paul talks about these enemies of the cross, you can see that they were not about the cross. The cross means death to self. The cross means suffering. It means self-denial. And these enemies of the cross were not about that truth. He goes on to verse 19 and he lines out for us what these enemies of the cross of Christ, what they hold to. He said, first, their end is destruction. Whose end is destruction? Their end is destruction, and this means being lost forever in hell. That's what this means. This is strong. This is hard. He said, their end is destruction. Why is their end destruction? Because they've rejected the cross of Christ. Whether it's through legalism, where we say the cross of Christ is not enough, and we reject the cross of Christ because we're saying, no, that's not enough, then you're rejecting God. If you reject the cross in and of itself, then you're rejecting Him. And so he says their end is destruction. Or maybe it was this flip side. Maybe it was the early Gnostic idea. Maybe it was this idea that really leads to open licentiousness, to law-breaking, to gluttony and immorality and drunkenness, which denies the power of the cross. such as somehow that I can follow Jesus without being made holy. And that's not true. That's denying the power of the cross. Well, either way, he says they're in this destruction. He says their God is their appetite. The word for appetite here, it means like their belly. That's what it means. It's the idea of their physical appetites. And don't just think appetites as in food, right? This could be talking about legalists who try to add, you know, for instance, the early legalists try to add dietary laws, for instance. But it's the idea of a righteousness that's by keeping rules. A righteousness that's gained by keeping rules. Or it could be the flip side. It could be their belly as in lawbreakers, and this idea of gluttony, drunkenness, and immorality and the like. But they're being ruled by their own desires. That's the point. They're being ruled by their own desires, which means they're rejecting Christ's heart. Rejecting His desire. Say, nope, I am the king of my life. Remember, these are false teachers. He says their end is destruction. He goes on, thirdly, he says they glory in their shame. As I think about our modern U.S. culture, and really all of Western culture, the way I think about it is there are things that used to be shameful in our culture. There are things that used to be inhibited in our culture because of their shamefulness. Now our inhibitions have become exhibitions. In our culture, we take the very things that should be shameful, that are shameful. We've got to make sure that the things that we think are shameful are biblically shameful. But the things that are shameful are now reveled about. And fourthly, he says, they set their minds on earthly things. In 1 John 2:15, John says this, moved by the Holy Spirit, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we see what Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, is helping these Philippian believers to see. He's saying, don't walk this way. He said, you see a pattern in us. Follow that pattern. Observe. Closely check out the people who are following well and follow like them. But don't walk this way. If you're tempted to go down these roads, it's wrong way. Turn back is what he's saying. Avoid walking this way. So then we come into the last two verses of our chapter, verses 20 and 21. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven. So let's put the pieces together. He's just said, press on. Let go of these things. Forget these things that won't allow you to grow so that you can press on towards spiritual growth, towards Christ-likeness. God wants to work in you. He wants to transform your life. He wants to transform how you think. He wants to transform how you act, how you live. He wants to transform us from the inside out. And so he says, see this example in us. Follow well here. Observe the people that are following well. Don't go this way. Go this way. And then he says, because we belong to a different kingdom. We belong to a different kingdom. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. So this is the prize that he's been talking about in the passage that we looked at last week. This is the goal of the prize for the upward call. This is it. This is seeking Christ. But he's talking about it a different way now. He's changed the picture a little bit this time. And now what he says is, we have citizenship in heaven. You may remember, we haven't talked about this in a while, but the Philippians, they were Roman citizens. Remember, Rome was a city, not just an empire, it was a city. And the Philippians had been exalted. They were Roman citizens. They weren't just Philippians, they were Romans, even though they didn't live in Rome. So for them, they really would have gotten this idea. Though I live in Delaware, I'm a citizen of heaven. My membership card says heaven, not Delaware. That's what he's saying. And the Philippians would have gotten this really well because of their situation. They were citizens of Rome. Remember, their city had been exalted. Their city had been made special as a Roman colony there in the empire. So this is the prize. This is the thing Paul has been talking about. This is it. To know, to remember whose I am. I'm in Christ. Let me walk that way. Let me seek Him and not be fooled by these false teachers that would call me into these things that are destructive. It's going to lead to their destruction and can hurt my walk with Christ. He wants them to have discernment, to know how to follow well. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Here's what he's talking about. He's saying the real thing he's running after is to be in the presence of the Lord. Made new. No more sin nature. That's what he's after. That's what he's after. That's where his hope is. That's what he's shooting for. Along the lines of this idea of citizenship, I got two quotes for you. They're pretty different. Kay Arthur, some of you may be aware of who she is, maybe some of the ladies here have done some Kay Arthur studies. She wrote some precept ministries. Kay Arthur says this about this idea of citizenship. She says, if you do not plan to live the Christian life totally committed to knowing your God and walking in obedience to Him, she says, then don't begin. For this is what Christianity is all about. It is a change of citizenship, a change of governments, a change of allegiance. If you have no intention of letting Christ rule your life, then forget Christianity. It is not for you. Pretty stout. Pretty tough. She's right on. The call to follow Christ is an all-in call. It's not saying that it's not saying that I can't receive Christ unless I've got all my life together. No, that's what He does in me. But it is saying, Christ, I'm putting all my eggs in your basket. I'm totally trusting you. It's all about you. And I'll seek you, and I'll follow you. And I won't let go. But even more, you won't let go of me. All in. All in. And that's what Paul is seeking for the Philippian believers. That they would be all in. And not fooled, not pulled away into this false road by these false teachers. For us, the same, of course. John MacArthur says this. He says, though believers live in this world, they're citizens of heaven. They're members of Christ's kingdom, which is not of this world. Their names are recorded in heaven. Their Savior is there. Their fellow saints are there. Their inheritance is there in heaven. Their reward is there. Their treasure is there in heaven. That's how Paul says. That's what God wants for us, to live with our eyes on heaven, with our eyes looking for the day when He says, Mike, come on. That's what Paul is ultimately after, is to be fully known face to face with the Lord. He's looking at the hope of Christ's return and reign. That's what he's looking at. You know, this last phrase, he says, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. The way I read this, the way that I look at this, he's saying, you know what, there's all kinds of things that are rolling around in your and my hearts and lives and minds today. There are tough things in all of our lives, and they're going to try to sideline us. They're going to try to get us to stay held back, right? They're not going to let us go if we don't let go of them. That they won't allow us to press on if we don't forget them. But at the end of the day, you know what he's saying? He's saying Christ has his followers. And he has all power. And by the exertion of the power that he has, he will subject all things to himself, even you and me. He will be able to overcome our sin finally, utterly. What he did on the cross, already done. But in the time-space continuum, for you and me here and now, we still struggle against sin. He's saying, Jesus, His overcoming death, is going to be put to our account in the fullest, most utter way at the end, right? It's already been put to my account, but this last part of it hasn't unfolded yet, and that's when He takes my sin nature away. I'm going to overcome sin finally. I'm going to overcome gravity, and He's going to call me home. That's what Paul is looking for. Let me read you the very end of 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 15. He says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." That's what Paul's excited about. That's what he's pressing on toward. And he sees his continual spiritual growth here as just the right next step before the Lord takes it home. And he finishes the job. The Lord finishes the job that he started in Paul. He's going to finish the job that he's begun in you and me. He's going to overcome. He's going to exert his power and overcome all the way. So what do we do with this? Where do we go with this at the end? Well, I've got a few ideas for you. You know, he says, walk this way, not that way. Walk this way, not that way. So a few questions. Is your life an example that someone could follow to grow in Christ-likeness? Is your life an example that someone could follow? Paul says that his life is an example. He's not saying he's perfect, but he's saying he's in the hunt. He's leaning toward Christ. He's forgetting things that lie behind so that he can grow in Christ. Want to step in and work in your life. So there's a question. There's a thought. How are you doing with your appetites? How are you doing with your appetites? Each of us lives in a fleshly body. And we also deal with our flesh, the spiritual component of us, that will never bow the knee to the Lord. How are you doing handling your appetites? Are there things that are out of control? Each of us are made a little different. We're all made pretty similar. We're all made of the same dough. And we each struggle with sinful appetites. If you're struggling, if there are things in your life that are out of control, the temptation is going to be to hide them. Right? That's the temptation. Oh, but if people in my church knew the things that I'm struggling with, if they knew the thought that I had last week, if they knew my indulgence over here, don't buy the lie of the evil one. Don't let him keep you down and stuck in a dark corner where he can beat you up. Find someone that you can talk to, that you trust, that's a safe place. Get some help. Another question for you. Are earthly things distracting you from your purpose? Are earthly things distracting you from your purpose? And remember, the purposes, you can say this any number of ways, but here's the way I'm looking at it. God's purpose for us, some of the greatest commands, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Are there earthly things that you've allowed or are allowing to distract you from that singular purpose, that singular run? And then right after that, right, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Who's my neighbor? Everybody I can see. Anybody that I can touch. Right? Anybody around me. The person that I walk past in the grocery store. I go to church with, people that live in my neighborhood, loving those people and finally making disciples. Are earthly things allowing you to take your mind off of the real purpose that the Lord has kept you here on the earth? Finally, not a question. Remember whose you are. You see what Paul has done? He said we forget what lies behind so that we can press on toward the upward call to grow in Christ. He says, where our citizenship is. We've got to remember whose we are. I belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. If you've welcomed Jesus as your sin bearer, if he's your Savior, then you belong to him. No matter what lies the evil one brings. And remember, he's called the accuser of the brethren. He's going to try to shut your faith down. When you fall, and you're going to fall, I'm going to fall, don't buy his lie. If that's somehow a sign that you're not his. We're not his because we walk perfectly. We're his because he walked perfectly and he's grabbed a hold of us. We're trusting in him. So remember whose you are. Remember let's close out. Let's ask the Lord to help us. And I want to encourage you, if there's an area in your life where you recognize I'm not walking in a way that's going to get me where I really want to be. And what I mean by that is, if I'm not walking in a way that's going to help me to grow in Christ, if I'm allowing things, whether it's distractions or my appetites, if I'm allowing things to rule me, maybe take this time right now and say, Jesus, I invite you into this area of my life where I'm struggling. And I know that you love me and will never cast me out. Lord, will you help me? Will you groom me? And I'm going to toss an idea for a prayer for you. It's a scary prayer. Lord, do whatever it takes. Lord, do whatever it takes in me. I want you to win. I want to grow in you. I want to be on this earth the man, the woman, the child that you want me to be. It's a great prayer. And I got to say, I believe the Lord loves those kinds of prayers. And even though we're fearful because we're thinking, what am I going to lose if I pray that prayer? We should be thinking, what I have to gain. What I have to gain is growing in Christ, not letting anything stop up the flow of His grace in me and through me. Let's pray that way. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you. Lord, we're not teaching false doctrine here, but Lord, the reality is that we do have appetites. There are earthly things that are constantly vying